This is, of course, 4th of July weekend, like I mentioned when we started the service, and that means fireworks. In our neighborhood, that means fireworks till 11, 12 o'clock. Not just on the 4th, but the 5th and the 6th as well. How many people here this morning saw fireworks? In some form, you saw some fireworks this week, all right? Yep. We saw some fireworks. We went to the South Bend Cubs game. All right. They didn't play. There's no fireworks at the game. They didn't score even a run. But we watched fireworks after the game, which was a lot of fun. And then we did our own version of fireworks. And that was fun. And shockingly, none of my boys, nobody lost a hand. So that was good, despite the way they were lighting these fireworks. And you know, fireworks are an interesting thing because, you know, it's just one little, right, one little wick right there. You just light it. And what happens, right? By the way, can we just outlaw firecrackers, though? Like, the pretty lights are nice, but the, like, I don't, boom! Like, I don't get the joy in that. Like, I don't understand that, but, all right, move on, Tony, move on. But, you know, just one little spark, right? Start a little lighter, and it can make these tremendous noises that rattle your house, literally, that can cause all kinds of incredible, awe-inspiring moments. And I share all that to say, where we're going today is just really kind of the same idea. The gospel came, 2,000 years ago, the gospel came as a spark that blew up the world. It really was just a spark. You know, by church growth movement standards, Jesus was a little underwhelming. By the time that he left the earth, there were only a few hundred people that were actually following him. I mean, my goodness, this is the Son of God. And yet when he left the earth, there weren't thousands of people. I've served in churches of thousands and thousands of people before. I mean, I was in churches that had, like, 10 times, 4 times, my math was off, 4 times as many people as Jesus had reached in a few years. It really seemed when Jesus left the earth that it was just a spark. It seemed underwhelming, the amount of people that really were following after Jesus. And then you read through the book of Acts, and you realize the mastery of Jesus. Jesus wasn't about addition. Jesus was about multiplication. And he invested in 12. Who would invest? Who would invest? Who would invest? Who would invest? And by the time you get done with the book of Acts, less than 100 years, and you have the gospel on multiple continents around the world. My question is this: do we live like the gospel still has that kind of power? I mean, if you can't get excited about your faith from the book of Acts, then I don't know what to tell you. You read through the book of Acts. We're not in the book of Acts, by the way, if you're new. But if you read through the book of Acts, I mean, if that doesn't fire you up and to see this, an gospel explosion, I don't know what will. My question is, do we believe that that kind of thing can still happen today? Do we believe the gospel has that kind of power in people's lives? That when Christ shines in a person, that can lead to absolutely incredible multiplication. Well, if not, I hope after today you do believe that. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, if you would, please. And if you're visiting with us, we're going through the book of Mark. We're spending a whole year in the book of Mark. We are going verse by verse through this book because it is a book of action. It shows us. It gives some of the teachings of Jesus, but a lot of it's the actions of Jesus. And so if we truly want to be, as we, that is our desire, to be a disciple-making church, true disciple-making church, then what better place than to go through the book of Mark and look at how Jesus taught and how Jesus discipled, what it means to truly be disciples of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 4 of Mark, we have the longest extended teaching of any other chapter in the book of Mark. There are other books like John, for instance, who give a lot of Jesus' teachings, record a lot of Jesus' teachings. Mark is not one of them. It's more of a book of action. It's brief and it's blunt and it moves on. But in this chapter, we have four straight parables. Last week, we looked at the first parable, the parable of the sower. And the whole premise is our hearts, are we in a place where we're the gospel and God's word? Is Christ really taking root in our hearts? Not talking about like liking Jesus, but has it really taken root that no matter what comes our way, we are passionately following after Jesus? Because in the parable we looked at last week, the parable of the sower, if that's the case, it's going to produce spiritual fruit. Right? God is not selective and say, you know, I'm going to produce some fruit in you, maybe a little, a lot in you, none in you, you know, Like, God is not selective that way. God wants to produce fruit. To what degree is different for different people, but God's desire is to see your life produce spiritual fruit, for you to be effective for the kingdom of God, for there to be true impact that your life has had in other people. And if our hearts are willing and ready to receive God's word and to truly receive Jesus as Lord, not just Savior, but Lord, then it's going to produce spiritual fruit. That was last week. He then tells three parables back to back to back. Three more parables. That really then kind of get us thinking about, okay, if that's where I'm at, if that's my, I'm committed. All right, I'm committed. I'm all in. And by the way, praise the Lord, I love the people who are praying at the altar last Sunday at the end of our service. Praise God. And I don't know your stories, but I prayed for you guys this week. I came to the altar. So let's say we're all in now. Let's just say that. Okay, but now what? What's it look like now to see that gospel take root and see true gospel impact? And these three parables are going to help us with that. What I want to give to you through these three parables are four truths. Four truths to embrace to becoming an unstoppable force. Four truths to embrace in becoming an unstoppable force. Erwin McManus, a pastor out in California, wrote a book a number of years ago called Uprising, A Revolution of the Soul. And he said something that challenged me. Last week, I kind of was very vulnerable last week and shared that sometimes, and maybe some of it's my age and just kind of years in ministry, 30-some years in ministry, that it's easy sometimes for me to get comfortable, you know, and to coast and just to be like good enough is good enough and to not keep storming that mountain, you know, and where the gates of hell won't prevail. And I shared some of that sometimes I get too comfortable and I'm not really going after it as if Christ were returning. And I came across this because it kind of hits that because I got a feeling I'm not alone. I think it's easy for any of us to begin to coast in our walk with Christ. And he said this, so many of us have abdicated our passions for obligations, as if passion is a luxury for the young, and we must all grow up one day. We, even if reluctantly, fall into place to live a life of conformity that we So many of us have abdicated our passions for obligations, as if passion is a luxury for the young, and we must all grow up one day.
We, even if reluctantly, fall into place to live a life of conformity that we describe as maturity. We've made acting like an adult synonymous with living apathetic lives. Ouch. I don't want us to be adults then, as a church. I want us to have a naivety then that says, God can actually do anything. Why not lean in and try this? Why not pray and move forward? Why not? One of the worst things that can happen to a church is it gets too civilized. And so my challenge for all of us, and by the way, me too, because I admitted it last week, it's easy to drift into a very comfortable place spiritually, and even as a pastor, that I want us to truly be an unstoppable force, the kind of stuff that we see in the Bible, in the book of Acts, in particular with the early church. So let's look at the first of these parables. There's four truths I want us to embrace. We're going to be truly an unstoppable force. Look at verse 21 through 25, Mark chapter 4, verse 21 through 25. It says, and he, referring to Jesus, said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? And the answer is no. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. I'm going to explain that last half there in a second. But the first thing I want to make sure that we embrace and understand is this. Number one, we are saved to shine. Amen. We are saved to shine. Would you say it with me? We are saved to shine. We are saved to shine. We are not saved just to go to heaven someday, as amazing as that is. God actually expects for us to do some eternal good while we're here, until we get there. When the light, and then by the way, who is the light? Jesus. All right, Jesus doesn't explain it here, but Jesus is the light. There's a number of passages we could look at that talks about Jesus as the light of the world, right? John chapter 1, when it talks about him coming to earth, he's referred to as the light, coming into the darkness. Okay? Jesus is the light. And once the light, right, when we embrace Jesus, the Lord and Savior, right, the light turns on, so to speak, right, and his light, right, becomes alive in us, and we're regenerated, we go from death to life. It isn't then to say, oh, yay, and now I get to go to heaven someday, and he wants to give me my best life now and bless me with stuff until then. That's not it. The Bible says that he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. As we've been reconciled to Christ, now we have the ministry of reconciliation. Same chapter in 2 Corinthians 5, I believe it is, says that we are his ambassadors. We represent him. So when the light shines, it's not just heaven later. It means until he returns, until the light returns, I'm to shine that light everywhere I go with whoever I talk to. Which means a person at work that annoys the living daylights out of us. My responsibility there is to shine the light of Jesus' love to him. The neighbor who does the fireworks till midnight. For instance. My responsibility is to shine the light of who Jesus is to him. In my opinion, so oftentimes we are more concerned about what we get out of the deal with Jesus than what we are to pour out in light of what we've been given because of who Jesus is. So that's the whole starting point. Right? If we're going to be an unstoppable force, not just individually, but as a church body, that's the beginning point, is we all have to come to this understanding. I'm not here for me. We are here to shine the glorious light of who Jesus Christ is. Amen, church. R.C. Sproul, in his commentary on the book of Mark, put it this way. He said, "It is the duty of the church in every generation, of every pastor, and of every Christian to take up that lamp, cast the basket aside, and put the light in a prominent place where people can behold the truth of God and of His Son." Is that the heartbeat of this church? Is that what we're thinking about when we plan things, do things as a church to shine His light where it's needed? Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You know, you want to know what a life well lived is? You know what it is when you come to the end of your days and you stand and give an account? It's those words right there. That my good works gave glory to the Father in heaven. Others, I revealed to others the glorious greatness of our Savior. Is that the priority of our heart? Remember the kids' song? You know, there's some good theology in those kids' songs. I still sing some of them. You know what I'm thinking of if you grew up in church. Not everyone grew up in church. But if you grew up in church, you know what song I'm thinking of, don't you? Ready? Should we sing it? Oh, we already got people holding up the, okay, we're doing this. We're doing this. All right, put it up. Everyone put up the wick. This is the light. This is the candle. All right, we're doing this. You ready? Let me practice. Me, 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 get on pitch. Okay. Ready? "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Won't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Won't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Won't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine." I feel revival coming. I got them out of order, but that's okay. "Hide it under a bushel. I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine." Yeah, come on. Man, I'm good. I nailed it. I just felt like I nailed that. Not about me. It's about the glory of God, though, guys. All right? No. Someone told me once, and I actually took it as a great comment, "You will go to all lengths, even making a fool of yourself, to make a point." I'm like, yes, I will. A lot of truth in that song, though, isn't there? Amen. Not going to hide it. You know, we're in a world that would rather us just hide it. It's okay if you believe it, but hide it. Boy, we got to find, just tell the church on the water this morning in Esther, but I was making kind of a similar point on something, is you know what? We have this challenge but opportunity as the light gets darker, as it gets dark, for us to shine the light. But that means we have to navigate truth and love. And we have to stop bowing a knee to our culture's values and be willing to figure out how to love, because they will know you're my disciples by your love. But also to love them while also being willing to speak truth as well. And I will tell you this, people are going to be more open if we show them light instead of just try to share the light. So the starting point of any of this, if we're going to be a true unstoppable force, is we have to understand we are saved to shine. And secondly, number two, the more we embrace the light, the more our lives will shine. That's the point that Jesus was making there, right? When he says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Right? In other words, the more you give Jesus reign for him to shine in your life, the more you surrender and yield and submit to his lordship and you truly allow him to have control, the more that light is going to shine in others. If you're okay just being comfortable, you're okay for a little bit of light shining because after all, got things I want to do, I want to accomplish, I got these other things, I don't know if I want to do that, that's uncomfortable, I think that'll cost me something, and we keep it safe and we keep it comfortable. Okay, what Jesus is saying, okay, little light means little shine. That's what Jesus is saying there, essentially. Just a little light, okay, then that's just a little shine. A lot of light, a lot of shining. At the end of the day, we're not going to stand before God. And it will not be our bank account. And it won't be our job title. And it won't be our reputation. At the end of the day, when we stand and give an account, we are going to give an account before God Almighty. Did my light shine to the people around me? As we're going to see in a moment, it's not about how many people did you lead to the Lord. It's not about numbers, but it is about the passion and direction of your life, the priority of the heart. Was it truly about letting Jesus shine to those around me? The truth of the matter is we won't even know how much of an impact that has until heaven. Little light, little shine. Giving Christ all, big shine, big light, a lot of shining. That's what Jesus is saying. Let's look at the next parable. Parable of the growing seed, verse 26 through 29. And he said, Jesus again, of course, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. So similar to the first one he gave, but going a little bit different direction with it. He sleeps and he rises night and day and seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts it in the sickle because the harvest has come. You see, we have farmers in this room. I know for a fact, right? The farmer can only do so much, right? The farmer needs to scatter the seed, but at the end of the day, there's a lot of other factors that God Almighty has a part in on whether it produces a harvest. If the farmer, I mean, this is silly, but right, if the farmer forgets to plant his seed and then it's harvest time and he's confused, wait a second, why is every other farmer, why do they have a harvest and I don't have any? Well, because you're an idiot. You didn't plant the seed. Our job is to plant the seed, church. To be his light. To plant the gospel, the seed of the gospel in the way we live and the way we talk to those around us. The third truth we need to embrace is this. We sow the seed, but God produces the harvest. You see, this is where we sometimes have to be careful and think somehow that even how we communicate it, somehow it's up to us, you know, like, oh man, you better be really good at this. You better make sure you're producing a lot of different disciples. How many people have you led to the Lord? Huh? It's not what we're talking about. What Jesus is saying is your responsibility is not to save people. Your responsibility is not what the harvest is. Your responsibility is to plant the seed for the harvest. Don't try to do more than God's called you to do. He's called you to be a light. Tomorrow when you go to the office, to be a light. You get home, he's not going to say, how many people do you lead to the Lord at work today? But he's going to ask, did you represent me? Did you shine your light in the darkness today? That's what I've required of thee. 1 Corinthians, we'll eventually get to that book. Man, that was one messed up, screwed up church. I like to call it church gone wild. They had a lot of issues. So Paul wrote multiple letters to this church. One of them, 1 Corinthians. One of the issues, one of many issues in the church, was that they were following different leaders. Oh, I follow this leader. Oh, I follow this. He's my favorite pastor. Oh, no, I like this one. And look what it says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what the Apostle Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 5 through 8. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. Friends, I love this. I'm going to lay you in on a little secret. Pastors can be envious. Pastors can be competitive. Pastors, I mean, Matt, back me up. Don't leave me hanging. I pastored many years. We can compare ourselves to other pastors. We can compare ourselves to other churches. We can say, oh, that church has grown by how much? Oh, we've only grown by this. Or we've shrunk and that church is growing. Oh, my goodness. I might as well just quit and give up. But pastors can be guilty of that. You know, Paul's saying, first of all, it's not about us. The growth, and we have grown consistently. Slow, steady growth in this church in the 2.5 years. So praise God for that. But at the end of the day, it is not my responsibility or the elders' responsibilities or the leader of whatever. You better make it grow. No, we shine the light. We go and make disciples, right? We breathe into lives the light of who Jesus is. And God produces the harvest. And I say that not to free you or I of responsibility, because we are called. It's not just for super saints. It's not just for the evangelists with the gift of evangelism or the gift of pastoring. Every follower of Christ is called to be an ambassador of Christ, to shine the light, to plant the seed. This is not freeing us of the responsibility of daily representing Christ with the light and darkness. But it does free us with the burden of, well, if they don't get saved, it's because of me. No, it's because of a rebellious heart that refuses to bow a knee to Jesus. You can't own another person's rebellious heart. We shine the light. Whatever and how much that produces is up to the Lord. And the truth of the matter is, it won't be till heaven that you realize you may have had more impact than you even realize. In fact, I can almost guarantee you had greater impact than you probably realized if you've been committed with shining the light. One more, the parable of the mustard seed, verse 30 through 32. And he, Jesus, said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. I'm sure most of you know a mustard seed. All right, if I could hold one up here, but you wouldn't even see it. It's that small if I even tried to show you from up here. All right? So the smallest of seeds. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Little itty bitty seed can do that. And he's talking about, not nature, he's talking about the supernatural work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just be a light. Now your job is to save people. But make it a priority. You're going to be a light, an intentional light this week. I'm not hiding it under a bushel. I'm not going to care what people say. I am going to shine the light, and I am going to plant those seeds. And what Jesus says is that little seed that you plant will have a greater impact. When you do that time and time and time again, greater impact you ever realize. Fourth thing is this. Never underestimate gospel-empowered impact. Never underestimate what simply leading with the gospel can do in people's lives. I'm going to quote again from Irwin McManus. I'm not even that big of a fan of Irwin McManus, truth be told, but there's a couple quotes that I really like from his book. He said this, "When the church becomes an institution, people are nothing more than volunteers to be recruited." We can be guilty of that. I've been guilty of that. "When the church is a movement, our stewardship becomes the unleashing of our God-given gifts, talents, and passions." What if there's a paradigm shift in the church today? And we're not just trying to find people to plug holes in the programs that we've created that we hope will produce more people. But instead, we see the church as the place, starting with leadership, where we unleash people to use their God-given passion and gifts, unleash them, release them in the church and outside of the church walls to be used for kingdom greatness. I really have come to this place. I don't think I could have said this 10 years ago. I would rather remain 300 plus people, but hundreds leave here with incredible kingdom impact, than a church of 1,000 consumers who come and have an expectation of good programs. I want us to be a sending out movement. I want us to leave here living like we believe, not growing up. Don't you love the beauty of a childlike faith? I want us to leave here believing that an unstoppable force could happen. And it could even happen with screw-ups like us. Gloriously, gloriously saved screw-ups. Amen?
Amen?
Let me close with this. There are so many inspiring stories that I could tell from the mission field, but I'll tell one of the more well-known one of the five missionaries who tried to bring the gospel to the Huarni people in the rainforest of Ecuador. Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Ed McCauley, Peter Fleming, and Roger Udarian. After 2 months of making contact with them, on January 8th of 1956, they met on a sandbar along the Kirari River to finally have the opportunity to share Jesus. Instead, all five missionaries were attacked and speared to death by the Huarni warriors. The news of their death was broadcast around the world, and Life magazine even covered the event. The death of these men galvanized the missionary effort in the United States, leading to an outpouring of funding for evangelism around the world. If you know anything about church history, and especially church history in the United States, huge, huge for the expansion of missions in churches in America into other most parts of the world. Side note, I've been to Ecuador a number of times, many times, by 8 or 9 times. And one trip, we went into the Amazon jungles and actually had the opportunity of playing soccer with the son of a dad who was one of the men who speared these men to death. That son is a follower of Jesus now, just as his dad became a follower of Jesus. Pretty amazing. While these stories still inspire us today, sometimes with these stories, it's sort of like we put them up on these mantles and like we can't identify with them, these martyrs of the faith. But here's what I find just as inspiring, maybe even more inspiring about their story. It's lesser known, but I think even of greater inspiration for many of us who feel like very normal people who don't always feel like we have that much to offer. It's the story of Nate Saint's sister, Rachel Saint, who also was serving as a missionary in Ecuador along with her brother. To people's utter surprise and criticism from some, she refused to leave the mission and continued to reach the Huarni people with the gospel. She eventually lived among them her entire life, and many in the village gave their lives to Jesus Christ, including some of the men who had killed her brother and the 4 missionaries. One of the killers that day in January was a man by the name of Minkai. He became a follower of Christ and eventually adopted Steve, the son of Nate Saint. Never underestimate how God can use the gospel. By the way, Rachel Saint never married. Instead, she gave her entire life to loving and serving the very people who killed her brother. She spent 30 years with them until she died of cancer in 1994. I stayed in the hotel named after her. I stayed in a town by the name of Shell, where a hospital was built that she influenced being built, where a Christian community now lives, a vibrant, passionate community of believers in the Amazon jungles who I had the privilege of spending 2 weeks with. Because of a woman who, by quite honestly, the world standard, didn't have that much to offer other than a deep love and passion for the people who killed her brother. Never underestimate what God can do when your life truly becomes about shining the light of Jesus.